The title of this message is The Church, Now or Later. This message is based on Acts chapter 17, verses 16 to the end of the chapter. Listening time is approximately 42 minutes. Just a little side note as we were singing that last hymn, what a friend we have in Jesus. I was thinking about last week when we were talking about scripture, and if you ask the average Christian what are their favorite scriptures or the most common or important to them, the survey showed that all three were in John. Now obviously you know the first one, it's going to be John 3:16, but it was John 1:1, and beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among men, validating that Jesus Christ is this, not all he is, but this is about Jesus, even the Old Testament. And the last one was John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I've been around the world in different mission settings, seen videos and heard many missionaries speak, like you probably have as well. Certainly, Amazing Grace is a very common hymn. It's been translated in many, many languages. But you know, next to that is What a Friend We Have in Jesus. It's a very, very simple melody, an easy one to learn and to memorize and become part of you. But think of the words. Tremendous theology in those words, isn't it? I think that's what's so neat about it, that it has some of the greatest message in it with a very simple text. The title of our message is The Church, Now or Later. And if you listen carefully to what Joanne read in Acts, you probably see where I got that idea, or the Lord gave it to me. And when I first got that message, I thought, Lord, how can I build a 20, 30, 40, or 50, whatever this message will be, how long, how can I build that on now or later? That came on Monday. Thank God that it came early this week. Sometimes it doesn't come till Saturday or even Sunday morning, what the message is really going to be about. Because I want this to be of the Lord, not of me. So let's take a close look at what Paul was doing. He was wandering around the streets of Athens. I don't know if any of you have ever been to Athens today. I was privileged to be there a few years ago. And in some ways it hasn't changed very much. Even though he was there and preached the truth of the Word of God, and there were some home churches that developed, certainly. And as they took the gospel further into Europe and probably got to your ancestors and my ancestors, came across the ocean, and then when I was 45, I got it. It took that long before it came to me, and I was receptive to it. It certainly came a lot earlier, but when I finally was receptive, see, I kept saying, later, Lord, later. Paul was very, very discouraged because as he'd been other places, he hadn't seen the idols. Certainly they had idolatry all over, even in Jerusalem, but statues, and even today there are statues all over Greece, and pots. I went to so many museums that were nothing but pots, beautifully designed, but I mean, I'm talking about thousands and thousands and thousands, like one lady on the tour said, I can't stand another pot. They all look the same. I said, no, look closely. They are different. And they certainly were known for that. But they had as many statues around. And so his heart was grieved that these people were so strongly into idolatry. But stop to think about it. They wanted to cover every god possible. They even had a statue to an unknown god. Why would they want one to an unknown god? Well, I think they were taking out an insurance policy to make sure that they wouldn't offend some god. Now, I know there are some people that, I don't know if they're true Christians or not, at least professing Christians, or people that think they're okay with God in some ways. They'll say, well, just in case the Bible's right, you know, I want to believe in Jesus. They're taking out fire insurance. That's what it really is. Why fire insurance? Because they want to avoid hell. And you'll see later in this message, that's not God at all. God's message is not to avoid hell. He certainly points out the results of rejecting Jesus Christ, But God doesn't come at it from the back door. He comes through the front door, doesn't he? So what happened then? He went to the synagogue like he did many times, but now it says he debated with them. So you have to know about the Greek culture. Because when he was dealing with the Thessalonians, it said he reasoned with them. And then the Bereans received what he said, but they said, we want to examine it for ourselves. In other words, they want to be validating the word. And that's what God wants us to do. The Bereans are the right model. The Greek are at the other end of this, debating. And think about this. He was received in the synagogue. The synagogue usually received visitors to get up and talk. They even do that to this day, by the way. You can go down to some of though it's a temple here in Tempe. I don't know why they call it a temple, because they don't sacrifice there, but it's really a synagogue. And you can go there, and they'll welcome you there. So they're very open to that kind of a thing. But the Greeks were into philosophy because they wanted ideas, you know, the mind and thought. Let's take a look at the word philosophy. Now, I have a PhD, which is a doctorate in philosophy, but I've never taken one course in philosophy. But it comes from the Greek. They were the inventors of democracy as well. And it didn't last too long. See, our country was developed as a democracy, but based on Judeo-Christian values, not a man's thinking, what the Greek were doing. Phil, the prefix means love. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Eros is the central sexual love. And agape is the unconditional love. God is the God of agape love. We probably at our best can maybe deal with phileo love, brotherly love. Ology means a study of. So any word that ends in ology, it means the study of whatever comes before it. The study of love. Now, don't take that wrong. It really is the study of thinking. Now, let's take a look at something about our mind. Now, I want you to think about your mind and not the person next to you or the one you're married to or mine. Because our minds all have a common root that Jeremiah 17:9 exposes. Our heart, our soul, our mind, is deceitful above all else. Definitely wicked. And who can really know it? So to just sit around and think and think and think apart from God is dangerous. Let's look at a continuum. That's a very fancy word for like a line with some points on it. You might think of it like a thermometer. But over here on one end, we have a closed-minded person. Now this is dealing with new thought. There are times you should be closed-minded. Someone tries to tell you that Muhammad's equally valid to Jesus, go nowhere with it. So on one end we have the closed mind, on the other end we have the open mind. Oh, that sounds good, fine. You said it, I'll believe it. It's a new idea, it sounds great. And one step up from this closed mind is the cautious mind. Questions everything. And there are times that might be fine. But when it comes to new ideas, that's probably not the best thing to be questioning. We need to be listening. We need to be thinking and so on. But one notch down from the open mind is the adventurous mind. That's the one that says, hey, that sounds great. Let's go for a ride. If I don't like it, I'll get out. I don't know about you, but there's some rides you get on, you can't get off. You get into addictions, they're hard to get off. Many, many teenagers went on that ride and came home in a coffin. On prom night, graduation night. Yeah, because of the adventurous mind. I think the guy God wants us is the unassuming mind. Think about that. It's neutral. It doesn't mean that you are going to go one way or the other. You are engaged with the situation. And if you're a Christian, you're going to take it before God and you're going to pray about it. And there are times you know distinctly what it is because you know right from wrong. Some things are a little more difficult. But what kind of mind did the Ephesians, the people of Athens, have? It sounded like they had this open mind. If it's a new idea, let's pop it in and see where we can go with it. Paul knew this. And so he used this unknown God as a door to present the gospel. But now notice the gospel. Joanne read exactly what he presented. He started with creation. He didn't do that all the time, did he? He used to preach Christ crucified for our sins and resurrected. That was Paul's main message. And it was to the Jews, and then he would say, and that's the person that you put to death. And they got upset and tried to stone him. But in this case, it was different. It sounded like they said now and not later. Come on, Paul, let's go to the university down here and debate. I'm not saying Paul was wrong here, because there's more to it than this. He was in a difficult situation. But I have a policy, I do not debate the Bible. I'll discuss it, but I will not debate it. I get very concerned when Christians go on national TV and stand up and debate an evolutionist or something like that, because they're doing that to demean Christ. Now, there's some people who are very skilled in this, and they're scientists, and they'll go at it from that end. But going at it from a spiritual end, you don't want to debate. See, Christianity is supernatural, and it's based on what? It's faith. Doesn't mean blind faith. God had given us all sorts of things. He gave himself in reality. The people that written the scriptures, many of them saw Jesus and touched Jesus before the crucifixion and after. So there are eyewitnesses and accounts. So it doesn't mean we have faith without thinking and out reasoning because of how God has presented himself. What happens when you debate? To me, I'm casting pearls before swine. Now, I'm not calling people swine. Neither is God. If you took some valuable pearls and took them into a pig pen, what are they going to do? Now, I haven't tried this. I've been around farms, but I don't know if pigs are like cats and dogs and they get curious about wanting to play with it. I don't know. Or just ignore it and stomp it in the mud. I don't know. But the point is, it's going to end up all in the mud. Because that's what pigs do. It's not the pig's fault if you put pearls in there. And so what is God saying? Maybe that person's not ready. You think they are, but they're not ready because it's a heart issue. And that's important to deal with. Now, who did Jesus have the most trouble with? The strongly educated people or the common people? Well, we know it was the educated people. Paul was one of those. Before he got converted, wasn't it? Very highly schooled. I'm going to share something with you, and I'm not going to use the word. You have to use your imagination. It's used a lot to kind of make fun a little bit about people with a lot of education. Now, I'm going to start off by saying I have a PhD, so I can say this, all right? Well, the first degree is a BS. An MS is more of it. A PhD is piled heavier and deeper to a lot of people. You can laugh if you want. It's supposed to be funny. And it's true, because as you go higher up, you learn more and more about less until you know everything about nothing. Really, those people have taken courses from college professors, and I used to be one. I tried not to be one of those kind, because I like to be practical. Take theory and make it applicable, especially people are trying to go out and teach in a real world, and most of those people teaching them have never been in a classroom, and they don't know how to discipline and care for kids. They tell you all the psychology and everything behind it, but they couldn't go out and apply it. And that's what Paul is facing, those kind of people. And it sounded good, didn't it? Wow, they invite me down to the university. Especially today, think about in our country. I know a man that was a Jewish rabbi, actually, and he taught Hebrew at ASU. And he came over to Calvary Chapel, and through their ministry there, became a born-again believer. He didn't change his teaching when he taught Hebrew. He was teaching the language. And when they found out he was a Christian, they fired him. So all of a sudden now, as a Christian, you can't teach Hebrew. So don't look for a lot of wisdom coming out of the university and university people. Some of the greatest atheists are there, and they're indoctrinating your grandchildren. Your grandchildren need to be very, very prepared and strong before they get into those situations. I never thought I'd see a day where you could be persecuted because you believe in Jesus Christ and you're going to school. But what did these people say after they had their great debate? We'll deal with it later. Now, I don't know for sure, but I can take a good guess. How many of those people that said later at one point said now? I would say probably none. And that is the heart of this message and where the danger comes in. So let's take a look at how God functions and how he does not function when it comes to salvation and it comes to how he leads us. Are you familiar with Revelation chapter 3, the letter to the Philadelphia church? It's interesting, Philadelphia again, the church of brotherly love. It's the only letter that he really exhorted the people in that letter at that church, that they were doing the right thing. But he gives us a great, great message of how he leads us, called the open door. He says, the doors that God opens, nobody can close. And the doors that he closes, nobody can open. Now you think about yourself here, because I know in my own life, there are doors that I wanted opened that weren't open. And it doesn't mean that God won't open that door at some time, but he wants to prepare us so when the door does open, if it does, that we're going to be successful. What? Into idolatry? No. That's the whole issue, isn't it? God wants us to rely on him, not on our education, our mind, or whatever else, or even other people. He wants us to rely on him first and foremost. That's what it's all about, isn't it? So if God provides so much and you're not prepared for it, what are you going to do with it? You're going to say later, God. You will. I did for a long time. And I look back and I'm so thankful that God didn't open some doors that I'd wanted open. And he has opened doors that I had wanted open, but now I see them entirely differently. But see, what happens, we take a crowbar, carnality, and we try to pry doors open. And that's easy to understand that, I'm sure. You get the concept of what God's teaching. But how about the doors that are open that we don't go through? Think about that. I'll bet every one of us here has lost a blessing because God opened the door and we didn't go through it. Did we know the door was open? Well, if God opens a door, he's going to point it out to us. And we probably said, later, Lord, I am not ready yet. Who is it that should tell us whether we're ready or not? Can you say to God, the God of the universe, I'm not ready to do that? I'm not ready to witness to my neighbor. I'm not ready to read the Bible. I don't understand it. I need somebody to keep teaching me. I'm not ready to be a friend to that person. I don't like that person. I'm not ready for this. I'm not ready for that. Later, 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 God. Well, what happens after a while? I like to use analogy of football. I know a lot of ladies don't like football. I'm not a big fan myself, but it does illustrate this. When they run a play, there's an opening for the runner to go through. At least they planned it that way. But you know that opening isn't there very long, is it? It might be 2 or 3 seconds. And if that person doesn't see it and go through fast enough, it closes up and that's the end of it. You don't have that second chance. Well, thank God for grace. God's not just for one chance. So don't get all upset because you missed the door. He's going to come around and offer again. But there is a time when it will not happen. Really, it is true. And we need to look at the sower of the seeds and how that works. Certainly God says the seed can fall, and the seed is the word of God, can fall on rocky areas, like the path and the birds come eat it. In other words, nothing really happens to it because it didn't get to the right place. That's like our heart. It can fall among the rocks in a crevice, and it can grow. I'm just shocked once I go around Arizona and find trees growing at angles out of rocks. Aren't you? Yeah, it's amazing what nature can do. But that's not the way we want to grow in Christ, is it? Or gets among the thorns and thistles, the cares of the world, choke us out, idolatry and that sort of thing. No, it needs fertile soil. See, that's what God is doing. So when you're trying to witness to somebody, God needs to prepare that heart. Now, he may use you to do it. He may use somebody else to do it. He may use several people. Or his word, the Holy Spirit. God works through many different ways. But that heart must be prepared to receive that. Otherwise, it's not going to work very well. Don't think, well, it's a later situation. It can still be a now, can it? Because it's in that first stage. So when a seed is sown, even into good soil, do you walk out the next day and say, where's my crop? What's the matter, Lord? I sowed these seeds. But let's take a look at good seeds and bad seeds. People sow bad seeds, sin, and they got away with it. They got away with it. No, they didn't. Because it's going to come up later, and it's going to be a greater harvest. You plant one kernel of corn, and what do you end up with? You end up with an ear with many kernels. And that's a natural principle, but God said that's the way sin works. Because Satan pays dividend on sin. And we probably have all had some experiences with this. Oh, one taste of this drug isn't going to do anything. Everybody else at the party is doing it. You know, there are different chemistries in bodies and different emotional states. You take 10 people, let's use Native Americans as an example, because their genetics is such, they are missing an enzyme that processes alcohol. That's why there's so many Native Americans that have alcohol problems. You know that? If we had the same problem in our culture and our genetics, we would have many, many more alcoholics. So we need to have a little more empathy sometimes for them. If you took 10 teenage guys over here that were Native Americans, gave them a beer, 8 of those are alcoholics right now. And they don't drink socially. They drink to get inebriated. And they have this devil battle with the whole thing. It's very, very serious. If doors are open or closed, we need to trust God. The whole issue is trusting God. Not going to the Ouija board, not going to tarot cards and all these sort of things. See, we think that what happened in Athens no longer happens. It does. The Western civilization has certainly done bad things. That's sure because they're people. That's our ancestors. But now we're called devils because we just did all these bad things in the world. But some of the greatest things have come out of Europe and the U.S. and the Western world cultures because it was originally founded on Judeo-Christian values. If you study history, you'll find out that many of those people were Christians. Christopher Columbus actually wrote, and you won't read it in the school books anymore, he wrote that the Holy Spirit guided him here so that the gospel would come to this part of the world. You know that? Many of the scientists were Christians. That wonderful discoveries came through that God revealed to them. But you won't read about that. They don't want to give God credit. They want to block God out of everything. And so what are we doing now? We're looking for something new, some new ideas like the Greeks were looking for. It's called the New Age. I was in it when I was doing my doctoral work, and it was wonderful. It was so relaxing and so peaceful. It was. I would meditate, but I wanted to know the questions on an exam, a final exam. There were 4 essay questions, and I meditated and I got out of my body and went into the file cabinet and actually read the 4 questions, and they were the ones. I knew about Jesus. I grew up in the church and everything. I wasn't saved at that time. I certainly know that now that I wasn't. But I didn't think it was dangerous because they talked in our study group about Christ consciousness. See? Well, I thought that wasn't new. That was part of the church because Christ. No, there's a Christ in all of us, and we need to get in touch with it and improve it. You see? And that's what the Greeks are doing through this thinking. We can just think ourselves better. It's called positive thinking and all sorts of things. There are a lot of mega churches that are based on that gospel, aren't they? Health, wealth, and prosperity. If you don't have it, you haven't named it and claimed it. I mean, if you want a Rolls Royce, that's fine, but be sure you state what kind of interior you want, what color you want, all the details. You don't want to leave anything out, because that's the way it works. Well, I didn't see Paul in a Rolls Royce or even on a good horse, right? I saw him bloody and bruised from rocks being thrown and left for dead and beaten and all those sort of things. Not saying that that's going to happen to us. It can in other ways than physical. The New Age is in our churches even. It really is. I used to teach psychology, and there are a lot of good things in psychology that are based on the Bible without God, leaving God out. The idea that we can rely on self. So who becomes the idol? It's not a stone thing out in the yard, right? Or gold or silver. It's you. You know that? In the New Age, you become the idol. You're it. You're the center of the universe. Well, Paul in his infinite wisdom went right back to creation, didn't he? What was the main message? I think it's so beautiful. He said, you know, the one true God doesn't need anything. He doesn't need that piece of rock over there and you worshiping that to make him happy. If you study cultures, and you'll find there are similarities in all cultures. They seem to know there's something beyond themselves and they're trying to get in touch with it, but they're trying to please it. The volcano god, the thunder god, the god that does all these bad things. What they're trying to do is really appease Satan. That's what they're trying to do. And to think they'll even go as far as sacrificing their own children. I've been reading through the Chronicles here recently, and even the Jews would sacrifice their own children. Familiar with Chemosh, the Moab god? He had that bulging eyes and the pot belly that was a fire pit. They threw their babies alive into those fire pits. I was talking to somebody in our community today. She was mentioning, well, why are things so bad in the world? I was trying to explain that there's a devil, and she doesn't believe in that. And I said, how can you possibly believe these things just happen, that there isn't evil out there, and we're all capable of it? So the point is it a now or a later situation? If God is calling you, if you haven't really received Christ and he calls you, it's a now thing. How can we say that I'll take care of it tomorrow? I talked about this insurance policy and escaping hell, but that's not what God's doing. New Age is man's search for God. What is Christianity? God revealing himself to man is the opposite. It's the only, I don't even like to call it a religion. It really isn't. Because it's a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's what Christianity is, isn't it? It's a religion in a sense when you compare it to other religions, but we're set apart because God came to us. We didn't have to go around trying to find God, and I didn't have to go to a shrine and crawl up steps and bruise myself and everything. And there are religions that beat on each other and themselves. Some of them even die from the abuse. And somehow they're appeasing God. And see, once they realize that God himself did that to himself, allowed that to be done so we wouldn't have to be. And one final thing. Yes, grace covers a lot. But because God has to honor himself, Jesus Christ is more than just love, isn't he? You can't just separate love from grace and mercy. And you can't separate that from holiness and righteousness and justice. God is just, and his word is true, and he's going to do what he says. When I was talking about these seeds that are sown, the good seeds, they take a while to come up, so we can get discouraged. We don't want to become discouraged. You witness to somebody and think it's not going anywhere. Don't get discouraged. You're trying to do what you believe God's word calls you to do, and things don't seem to go your way. Don't worry about it. Those seeds will come up. And the negative seeds, and when I've done counseling with people who became a Christian and a lot of bad things happened to them, I said, remember, those seeds were sown in unbelief. I'd rather have them come to harvest under grace than under the wrath of God. Wouldn't you? Yes, I used to minister to people with AIDS, and this guy became a Christian. And he said, why is God doing this to me? I said, he's not doing it to you. You had this happen before you became a believer. Those are seeds from a lifestyle that you no longer have. Possible God will heal you. I don't know. But one thing I do know, he has healed you spiritually. And if he takes you home, you can't be in a better situation. So let's not shake our fists at God. But that becomes discouraging to people who get saved and then things start happening. Remember, God is trying to make you holy, which means separated from the world. So he has to perform surgery or pruning, and it gets painful. I've been pruned a lot, and it's very, very painful. I was better off financially and health-wise before I became a Christian. And I've suffered a lot with health issues since becoming a Christian. And yes, he's taking care of me. I'm not complaining. I'm really not. And I don't know if it's from bad seeds or what, or if it's just that he really, really wants to work with me and get my attention and build me up in Christ. My faith. That's the way I look at it. So I don't worry about that. Proverbs 29:1. I know a scary verse in the whole Bible. After many rebukes, all rebuke is pointing out error. God says, you're going the wrong way, you're going the wrong way. I'm over here. Come on, turn this way. I presented you with the word. I've sent all these people, and you keep saying later. After many rebukes, no repentance will come, sudden destruction from which there is no remedy. I pray that doesn't happen to our nation, but I would not be surprised. It certainly happened to Israel, the apple of God's eye. Do we think we're immune from that? Can we keep saying later, 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 Lord? No. We should be urgently praying for our nation. We have elections going on. Let's not pray that God will give us the man or woman we deserve, but the one we need. We don't want to be punished anymore. We want to have a president that will really honor God and his word totally. We need to get back to the basics and not claim that Allah is Jehovah. That's dangerous to do. But we need to pray for our churches, because that's where God wants to work, doesn't he? He wants to have a strong church. If we have a strong church, I think if the church in our nation were the way it used to be, we wouldn't have a lot of stuff going on. They wouldn't dare to do it, would they? They would not. And that's where we need to begin. What did Joshua say? As for me and my household, we'll serve the Lord. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people, calling by my name, will humble themselves, repent and pray, I'll heal their land. That's the prayer we should be praying. Our land needs to be healed. Certainly environmentally it needs to be healed, but morally it needs to be healed. We have idolatry all over the place. You see it on the highway and in the automobiles, don't you? People will never be able to pay for those. But they're in bondage to that. And they keep saying, later, later, I'll pay the credit card later, later, later. I've always got tomorrow. That's not true. Because tomorrow is going to come, and whatever happened today is going to affect tomorrow. God wants us in the present. We don't know what the future is. He said, don't say this or that. You need to say, if God will. You can't say, I'll see you tomorrow, because you don't know for sure. You don't always have to say, well, in God's will, if God wills it. But we should think it. So when God prompts you, don't wait. Whatever it be, and especially with praying, whatever it be, it's important to not say to God later. Because you know what you're really saying, when I'm saying, God, you're not important. I'll take care of it later. The world is more important to us than God. We don't want to escape hell, do we? Don't you want to be with your Creator, somebody who loves you more than anybody else could love you? Do you get that? Can you really grab hold of that? Forget about hell. It's denying Christ where we end up in hell. It wasn't even created for people. It's created for Satan and the demons. And God keeps working and working, but he's just. And he's going to fulfill his word. And I am no exception to his word. no matter how much of messages I preach, no matter how much I pray or anything else, if I commit the same sin you do, I'm going to be held accountable the same way, and I need to deal with that. I don't have to lose my salvation, certainly if I'm saved, but my ability to feel and sense the love of God and to grow in Christ will be retarded, diminished. It'll be put on hold for a while because I'm saying, God, I want to have this fun, and I'll take care of the other later. No. Now is the day. Now is the time for salvation. Isn't that what the Word of God says? Today is the day for salvation. If you're not saved and you hear the Word, receive it. You don't have to understand the whole thing. Just receive it. You're receiving Christ. He's the Word of God. So let's be prudent. There are times we have to deal with things immediately. It's urgent. And there are times you do need to say later, because you need to think about some things and not rush into things that get you astray. Because today we're getting more and more things that are pulling us away from Christ. We need to use discernment, and it's the Holy Spirit that will guide and direct us into all truth. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for that Holy Spirit. He, it's you, it's Jesus, it's the Father, all three in one. You didn't leave us here as orphans. You sent the Comforter, the Guide, yourself, the Holy Spirit. The Old Testament believers had the Holy Spirit come and go, and certain people were anointed. But each one of us as a believer has that Spirit, your Spirit. We have no excuse, Father. We want Him now to be the center of our life. We want Him always to be the center. And when that starts to change, which it will as we go through our Christian walk, there will be those ups and downs, but as soon as the Holy Spirit, you, are off-center in our life, we want to step aside and allow Him to take that throne again. We don't want to fight over the throne in our life. We relinquished it to you. We surrendered it to you at our salvation, or we really didn't get saved. We still want to be in charge, Father. I know I can do nothing but create a mess apart from you, Father. That's true of all of us. So let us put our hope and trust in you, Jesus. You paid for it all. You provided the way. You didn't leave us. You're still with us. You're preparing a place for us, Father, and you are going to come someday and take us not to a condo or to a mobile home or to even a mansion. You're going to come and take us unto yourself. That's how personal you are. Lord, we need to grab hold of that and to be thankful that with the billions of people in the world that you see each and every one of us in this room right now, you know every detail about us. You know the hurts and the pains that some people have here and the worries that they have over friends and family who are ill, with their financial problems, Father, grandchildren, problems. We pray for them, Father, for all the people here tonight that have grandchildren and that are in the schools and in the world, Father, and are so susceptible to things of the new age that appear to be so subtle, and to the drug culture and to the adversities that are there in the sexual promiscuousness, Father. It's probably the most dangerous, even more than drugs, is sexual misuse, Father. Because your Bible says that it goes to the depth of our soul. It bonds with foreign bonds. Even if it's a nice person, it's still a foreign bond, and the enemy's going to work through that and bring a lot of pain and misery, Father. We pray that they be kept pure and holy in your sight, Father, so that as these generations grow up, Father, that they can be strong in your word and stand for the truth, even if they're a minority, Father. We thank you for this word that we've had through Paul, Father, and that we want to pray for the Greek people today. There are many of them in the state religion of the Greek Orthodox, Father, and do not know the truth, Father. We pray for revival in that country. Pray for the home churches and maybe are persecuted, Father. We just want to thank you that Paul was diligent and he's thought out every which way, according to your leading, to reach people, not using the same approach, but having the same message. We know that you are the Creator and that you don't need us, but you chose us. Oh, Father, to think that you reached out and chose us each and every one of us here. You said you knew us before the foundations of the world. You knew us before we even were in our mothers, Father. What an awesome thing that is. And you still have your eye upon us. As you did upon the sparrow, you have it upon us as well. And how much greater are we than sparrows, Father. We just want to again thank you and praise you over and over again, Father. We want to do it now, not later. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.